as Jesus and his disciples were proceeding on their journey. Yesterday I spoke perhaps at too much length about this journey, because yesterday's gospel was the turning point in Luke's gospel. Jesus was resolutely determined to go to Jerusalem. He set his face toward Jerusalem. You remember me talking about that. When the Samaritans rejected them and James and John said, well, let's call down fire from heaven, Jesus said, no, we're going to Jerusalem. We're not going to let anything distract us or prevent us. We're going to Jerusalem. So that's what is referred to in the first line of today's gospel when it says Jesus and his disciples were proceeding on their journey, meaning they're going to Jerusalem. Now, the encounter with three different people as they proceed on their journey is instructive to us, because it's all about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus who's on his way to Jerusalem. The first one, on his own initiative, says to Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go, which sounds pretty good. Sounds like quite a dedicated disciple. Jesus' response to him is, foxes have dens and birds of the sky have nests, but the Son of Man, Jesus himself, has nowhere to rest his head. I said yesterday that I'm sometimes too critical of the scripture scholars. I read a commentary last night about this that said that the reason why Jesus gave this depressing answer is because he was rejected by the Samaritans, so he couldn't stay there. Which is a ridiculous interpretation of this statement of Jesus. He's not talking about having no place to rest his head in Samaria. He's talking about not belonging to this world. Foxes and birds belong to this world, but I don't. And my disciples don't either. We're on a pilgrimage through this world. We're headed to Jerusalem. We're headed to death and resurrection. We're headed to ascension. Remember yesterday, the gospel was the time of his being taken up was approaching. So we're not headed toward a den or a nest, a place of earthly comfort or security. We're headed toward eternal life. That's where Jesus is headed. That's where his disciples are headed. Jesus then addresses another man. Now, the first one spoke on his own initiative, but here it's Jesus who calls the man, follow me. And the man says, let me go first and bury my father. Jesus says, let the dead bury their dead. And then he renews the call, you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. So I called you, you bring up this objection about your father, I'm renewing the call, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. This one is always disturbing because it sounds like he's telling the man to leave his dead father somewhere. Most interpreters would say that his father hasn't died yet. It's a matter of the man saying, I'm going to serve my father until he dies, and then after I've completed all my family obligations, then I will be your disciple. And that's what Jesus firmly rejects. Do not put family ahead of the Lord. Don't put family obligations or expectations of family and culture ahead of the will of God. That's what he firmly rejects. And then the last one says, let me go, I'll follow you, but. As soon as you hear that word, but, you say, well, wait a minute, there's something wrong here. But let me go say in farewell to my family. Well, it's not that it's wrong to say farewell to people from whom we're departing, but the danger is, as soon as you go and start talking to people and they start asking you about what you're doing, and then why don't you stay another couple of days, and then, you know, what about your cousin, and what about your commitment to this, and you didn't finish that project, and if you allow yourself to be dragged into earthly concerns, worldly concerns, family concerns, the danger is the will of God gets put in second place or lost altogether. St. John Chrysostom has a comment about the middle man, the middle person here who says, I'm going to bury my father. He says, well, when you go to a burial, then there's a question about the estate, question about how to settle the accounts. Then there's question about the relatives and who's going to take care of what, but then the inheritance. And then as soon as you start getting involved in all these things, the danger is the will of God gets buried. Now, I know that this gospel disturbs people because it seems that Jesus is being unreasonably demanding. Clearly, he's deliberately presenting to us the demand of being a disciple, but you can't say simply that he's being unreasonably demanding. What he's really doing is revealing what it means to be a disciple. He's not saying, I'm putting extra burdens on you. He's saying, those who follow me are following me. They're not just doing what they want and putting me on the weekend. They're following me. They're making me the first priority. Now, since I have been critical of scripture scholars, I decided to read a little passage from a scripture scholar. This is Father Michael Winstanley, the Salesian. I just bought this book earlier this year from the Salesians in Parañaque. So this is his book on the Gospel of Luke, the ox of the Gospels. And this is what he says. Okay, talking about these three people in today's Gospel. With these three, we encounter a frank and demanding Jesus, a Jesus with a strong sense of being sent by God with a clear mission to fulfill. The depth of his personal commitment, his awareness of what is at stake, means that he doesn't beat about the bush. He does not hesitate to make demands of people who show interest in joining his band. Two particularly stringent areas clearly emerge. For any disciple, Jesus must come first before any other relationship, even the most sacred. Jesus must come first. That's what it means to be a disciple. A casual bystander may have wondered who on earth he thought he was. I love that line. Who is it who can say, leave your father? Who is it that can say, don't Zim, say goodbye? Who has the audacity to say, come follow me and make me the highest priority? You'd have to say, well, that is some kind of a cult leader, or who is this crazy man? Who is this who could make such a demand on people? That's my interpretation. Now I go back to Father Winstanley here. This, of course, is a crucially important question. Who is it that's making this demand? This is a crucially important question. And then, being involved with him relativizes everything else: property, money, status, security, family ties, even life itself. It is the establishment of the kingdom, God's reign in love, which is paramount. This is a challenge for us today. For some of our brothers and sisters in recent years, following Jesus has indeed cost their lives. And we know this is true in our own day as well. It is still a serious business. For some of us, discipleship may entail deeply upsetting or alienating members of our family and friends. That is very painful. Okay, so here's a scripture scholar who is saying, yes, Jesus is talking about something serious, but he's revealing what it really means to be a disciple. Now, it happens that on the day we read this demanding gospel, we celebrate the great Filipino saint, San Lorenzo Ruiz. It seems that the words of Jesus to these three are also addressed to San Lorenzo. Foxes have dens, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head. San Lorenzo, he did have a place to rest his head. He's from Binondo. He had a wife and a family. He had a place to stay until he's accused of murder. He's unjustly accused. He has to flee for his life. And then this is the irony, or the paradox of following the Lord. In order to get away from being executed, he goes to be executed. In order to save his life, he has to give his life. It's one of these cases where that English expression seems to fit, out of the frying pan into the fire. He probably would have been better off being executed by the Spanish. They would have probably had no tolerance for a Filipino who was accused of murder, but at least they would have not been as cruel as the Japanese, who tortured the Christians for days. That the way that they killed the San Lorenzo and his companions, that they hung them upside down in a pit for 3 days. Anyway, he has no place to rest his head because he's following the Lord. Let me go and bury my father. San Lorenzo, in leaving his family, must have felt that extraordinary pain of separation from his closest loved ones. I will go, let me say farewell to my family at home first. We don't know the details of his departure, but we do know how glorious his end was, because it was recorded in the annals of the Japanese government at the time. You know his famous line when he's been arrested and being tortured, and he's being asked one more time if he's going to forsake his faith, and he says he's a Christian, he's going to die for God. Had I 1,000 lives, I would gladly offer them all for him. Never shall I apostatize. You may kill me if that is what you want. To die for God, such is my will. So here is a disciple. Here's a man who understands what it means to be resolutely determined to journey to Jerusalem. What it means to be a disciple of Jesus. It means to follow him no matter what the cost. Most of us, probably none of us, will pay this price, but for some, that's the price. For all of us, there's a price. The cost of discipleship. The cost is not the goal. The goal is eternal life. To get to that goal, we have to be faithful. We have to be firm in our decision to follow. That's why Jesus puts it this way. If you're going to start, if you're going to set your hand to the plow, determine that this is what you're going to do, and don't look at what you leave behind, because if you do that, you never reach the goal. So this is discipleship. It's a challenging call, but it's also a glorious call. San Lorenzo is a challenging example, but he has a glorious message for us, because he reigns in glory now and gives example and intercession for not only for every Filipino, but for everyone in the world. This is what it means to be a glorious martyr, a glorious, victorious disciple of Jesus.